John chapter 8, beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. And Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it began being convicted by their own conscience, and went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you this morning once again. We ask and pray, dear God, that you speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, that you'd protect every single heart this morning from any distractions, any cares, worries, burdens. That, dear Lord, that you'd just simply help them to lay them aside, that the Word of God may have full course and liberty in their hearts. Please, Lord, protect them from the snares of the devil. Please protect them from the cares of this life. Please, Lord, protect them from persecution or the fear of man. And I pray that the Word of God may fall on good ground. Help us comprehend and understand the message which is before us. For the glory of God, Father, and for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name, Father, we ask and pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever lived your life in such a way where you did some things that you actually regret doing? Have you lived your life in such a way where you've made decisions in your life that would completely change the course and direction of your life? Have you ever lived your life in the fear of people and what people will think of you? Have you ever lived your life and thought what God will think of you and whether you can ever be forgiven? Actually, have you ever lived your life to the point that you didn't want to live and you wanted to take your life? In the passage of Scripture, what we just read, perhaps this woman would have thought about these things. She would have thought of regret in her life. She would have thought the decision that she had made would have been wrong. She perhaps would have thought to change her ways. She would have thought, what did I do? We don't know what she was thinking. She perhaps even thought at that moment in the midst of these people that my shame is too much. My guilt is too much. And perhaps considered about taking her life. She would have perhaps thought about the fear of man and what people thought about her. But did you ever think about what God would have thought about her? And did you ever think about what people at that time would have started to think in their minds and act and begin to say, poor thing, look at this woman. They're bringing in the midst of this crowd and the religious rulers are dragging her and would have thought, what shame, what humiliation is this they're bringing this woman to. But perhaps to the offended party, they would not have thought that at all. They're probably thinking she's getting what she deserves. But these Pharisees and these religious rulers did not at any way, shape or form have any concern for this lady. They didn't have feelings for her. They didn't really care about justice, or they didn't even really care about the law. All they really cared about was trying to get Jesus in a trap. They wanted to accuse him. They wanted to trick him, if you would. They didn't care about the truth. They didn't care about this lady. They didn't care about the offended party. All they really cared about is trying to get Jesus in a trap and trapping him. Notice what he says in John chapter 8 and verse 4. And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taking an adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such a woman should be stoned. Notice now, but what do you say? They said. What do you think? This is what the law says, but what do you say? And how subtle is that, if you would? Master, Master, it's like a snake, so subtle. They don't really care about Jesus having him as their authority over their life. They didn't really care of him being the Lord of their life. They didn't care about that. They were just trying to suck up to him. They were trying to flatter him to trap him. They had other motives. And these days, people, when they do come to Christ, they do have other motives. And these motives, somehow, Jesus, one way or another, will come to be testing them. But in this case, these motives were to get Jesus, accuse him. They wanted to get him in the trap. They want the people to turn against him. So at times they'll ask him questions. At times they'll ask him questions to try to get him in a situation to see how he would respond. If he responded in a way where he said, well, if that's what the law of Moses said, and it says we need to stone someone that was caught in adultery, let's do it. If he agreed to the law, then they will accuse him of, he'd be inconsistent with his messages. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees said to the disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And Jesus heard them, and he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I've come to call the not the righteous to repent, but sinners for repentance. So if you said, okay, well, you know, let's do it. Let's do what Moses commanded to do in the law. Let's stone her. They would accuse him of being inconsistent with his message of grace and mercy. And at the same time, they would have reported him maybe to the government. The Roman would have been in control at that time. And they would have perhaps went to them and said, oh, here you have Jesus giving commands now. Not appealing to the Roman government. Oh, the Jewish system at the time would have been allowed perhaps to have their execution take place. Hence, Jesus Christ being our example. But they would have perhaps accused him of taking things in his own hands without consulting with the Romans. But if he did say, okay, that's what the law of Moses says, but I'm saying let it go, which I believe that they were waiting for, knowing Jesus Christ and his messages and his compassion and what he came to do, I guess that's what they were waiting to hear. Just don't worry about the law of Moses. They wanted to hear that. They wanted the accusing of him, forgetting about the law and the prophets. And Jesus, on the contrary, said, I haven't come to destroy the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. Go to Matthew chapter 5. I want you to see that in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning from verse 17. Jesus says to them, think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And no doubt Jesus did fulfill the law. He kept the law to the T. There was no doubt that Jesus was tempted like we were in all points, but yet without sin. He even said to the Pharisees, which of you can actually convince me of sin? Can you find fault in me? No. Why? Because it was God in the flesh. So he did fulfill the law by keeping the law, but at the same time, he was sinless. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Him, born of a woman, under the law, would come to fulfill the law by his perfect obedience to God the Father. Yes, he fulfilled the law, and yes, he was fulfillment of prophecy when he submitted to God the Father and became obedient unto death, the death of the cross, to save sinners from the curse of the law. He was the fulfillment of the law. There's no doubt about that. But it's interesting what he goes on to say in verse 18. He says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." He says in verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And verse 20 is an amazing verse. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's a hard statement. That's a hard call. He's saying if your works and your righteousness is not above that of the Pharisees, of those of the religious rulers who held strongly to the law of Moses, if you don't go above that, then there's no wise that you would enter into the kingdom of heaven. What's this mean? How's this supposed to be understood? Well, he goes on to say, you've heard of old, Moses said in the law handed down by God, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you hate your brother, or if you are angry with your brother with no cause, you should be in danger of the judgment. And you should, if you say to your brother, Raka, which is you worthless one, you should be judgment of the council. And if you say to your brother, you fool, you're in danger. What's that mean? You heard it from old say, once upon a time it was an eye for an eye, eye for a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those that despitefully use you. I don't think here Jesus Christ was basically getting rid of the law. He was exceeding the law by appealing to man's heart. Notice what he says in verse 27. Notice verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said from them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." Wow. Jesus appeals to the heart. I don't think Jesus was getting rid of the law. Jesus was actually saying, let me tell you something. Your heart needs to be exposed. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. Jesus said that those things that proceeds out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart is murders. Out of the heart is adulteries. Out of the heart is fornication. Out of the heart is thefts. Out of the heart is lies and false witnesses. Out of the heart is blasphemies. So Jesus goes straight to the heart, because he knew what was deep down behind the clothes of the Pharisees and behind the clothes of those religious rulers, that the heart was desperately wicked, and that the Pharisees and the religious rulers were no different than this one caught in adultery. Exposes the heart. I know one thing that Jesus couldn't handle, that was hypocrisy. He couldn't handle people not admitting that they were sinners, in the sense that he would just tell the Pharisees exactly how it was. From the outside you look good, but from the inside you're just like dead men's bones. You're dead. You're a carcass. And these Pharisees bring her along, trying to expose her. No, in no wise. Jesus did not destroy the law. He fulfilled the law, and at the same time he exposed the heart of man. He says in verse 29, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of the members shall perish, then the whole body shall be cast into hell." Now, how could this be done? How can a person have their righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? How can a person think right, live right, and do right? It can only be done in Christ. For Christ Jesus is the end of the law. Once a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives in them and He helps them do more than what the law expects. Extra mile Christianity. It's wonderful. You're not under bondage, but you're liberated. And this is why He said to the church of Galatia, that why that you have begun in the Spirit, now you are trying to keep the law to be standing right before God. So no one that tries to be keeping the law will stand justified before God. As you begun in the Spirit of God, you shall finish in the Spirit of God, because God is the only one that can enable you to fulfill the law and to live right. There's no way, in any way, shape or form, God was not saying to us that we don't care about the law. But if any person was trying to keep the law to get to heaven, they'll find themselves to be undone. Please go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And when we speak about the law, we're talking about the moral law of God. We're talking about, perhaps as you know them, the Ten Commandments. Romans chapter 10, beginning from verse 1, we'll read through to 5. The Bible says, brethren, I'll just wait as I hear the pages flickering still, people finding their places. In Romans chapter 10, and beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they be ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Notice what he says in verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The problem is that man is born in Adam sinful and cannot keep the law perfect. Every single person has broken the law of God. Every single person that is born of Adam. So it doesn't really matter whether you have committed adultery or you've lied, it's both the same. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the sorcerers and the idolaters, and notice this, all liars shall have their part in the lake that which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. No person has kept the law perfect. God even goes to the point of saying, even if you've lied and you've cheated your way in the life, that's just the same. That's just you've broken the law. You don't stand right. That sin can actually hinder you and defile you in standing right before God. I heard about a teacher that gave students some assignments. And one of the assignments that she gave to the students was to read Mark chapter 17. She said, I want you to go back home, read Mark chapter 17, and we're going to be dealing with the topic of lying. So they went back, they came back the following week, and she said to the class, so, in dealing with this subject of lying, what did you learn from Mark chapter 17? By the way, anyone that has read Mark chapter 17, stand up. And so half the students stood up. And she said to the other people that are sitting down, she said, students, those that are sitting down, just walk out of the classroom just for a moment. And she looked at the students standing up and she said, by the way, class, as we're dealing with this topic of lying, there isn't Mark chapter 17. It's not found. Mark chapter 16, that's where it stops. So they were lying that they read Mark chapter 17, because there isn't Mark chapter 17. What are you trying to say? People lie their way and cheat their way in society. That's sin. So whether you're caught in adultery, whether you've been a drug dealer, whether you're a liar, God's eyes are sort of the same. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person have fallen short of God's glory. I mean, this is the reason why Jesus responded to the Pharisees the way he did. Notice now, go back to John chapter 8, verse 6. John chapter 8, verse 6. It's amazing how Jesus has these responses to them. I mean, when you look and see in the scriptures, you see how many times he responds in a very eloquent way. Sometimes he didn't respond to them at all. Remember the thief on the cross that was too proud to admit his faults and where he was gone wrong? He said, why don't you save us and save yourself? Jesus didn't even give ear to him. He didn't even respond to him. Who did he respond to? The other one that humbled himself? Finally came to realization that he admitted that he was a sinner. He was a thief. And he says, we deserve what we get. We've broken the law. This man, he's done nothing. Jesus responds to him. By the way, what did he respond? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. But notice how he responds to self-righteous religious folk. Notice what he says in John chapter 8, verse 6. We'll go back and see what they said to him, this tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said, notice what he says to them. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Come on. Anyone without sin, go ahead. Throw the stone at her. Some say that he stooped down and with his finger he was writing the Ten Commandments. I really don't know, but with the finger of God, God wrote the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. It sounds good. By the way, let me say, I want, amongst all my other questions, want to say, Lord, what did you ever write on that ground? And it's amazing that Scripture doesn't reveal that to us, but it's interesting to know. But whatever it was enough to convict them of their sin, along with what he said, if you got no sin, go ahead, cast a stone at her. It could be the fact that he may was writing their sins on the ground as well. Perhaps he was pointing some sins that they had committed just recently. Or, I've been thinking about it and pondering upon it, it could be the fact that he was actually writing down their thoughts and what they were thinking at that present moment. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that if God ever exposed our thoughts on here, even this morning, on a screen, can you imagine what we thought about in the last month? Perhaps in the last week, hey, let me just say, perhaps in the last 2 hours, would be finished, would be undone. That's the intent of the heart. God knows it. And there will be a time where that will come to reveal, and God will reveal the intentions of the heart. He will make them to light. And whatever we hide, God will bring out to light later on. So the best thing that you and I can do is say, God, you know what? This is who I am. I am a sinner. I am undone. I'm not going to hide it. This is who I am. I've done wrong. You know, the best thing that could have happened for this woman, the best thing that could have happened to this woman is they exposing her shame. Absolutely. That was probably the best thing that could have happened to her. Well, these men were convicted in their consciences. The Bible says convicted is to be convinced of sin, to be guilty, to be caught, but they never were converted. The Bible says they dropped the stones and walked away from the eldest to the last. In other words, they didn't have a repentant attitude toward their sin or toward God. They were convicted, but not converted. They were very self-righteous. You know, sadly, the law of God does a work, should do a work to convert the soul. That's what the Bible says. The law is perfect, converting the soul. But for these religious rulers, their soul wasn't converted because they were self-righteous. But that's what the law of God should do. If the law of God does not convert you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you know what it would do? It will actually condemn you to hell. Jesus said, I came in the world not to condemn the world, but he said that I'd be saving the world. He says that whoever believes on me is not condemned, but whoever believes not is condemned already. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And the problem with these religious rulers is that their self-righteousness and their good deeds and their religious ceremonies were getting in the way. They were covering up their sin by religious works. You know, the one way which is just perhaps dangerous is when you compare yourself with other people. You can compare yourself to the inmates, you can compare yourself to harlots and prostitutes, you can compare yourself to murderers and rapists. And when you compare yourself with them, you find yourself that you're doing pretty good. I heard a story about a man that was perhaps self-righteous, and he approaches his Christian friend and he says to him, "John, I'm not such a bad fellow after all. There's many worse people out there than me." And he says to his friend, he replied, he goes, "But you're measuring yourself perhaps with the wrong people. Perhaps you need to measure yourself with Jesus Christ and his standard. And when you do, you find yourself to be undone. You find yourself to be fallen short." And sometimes, if we are ever going to understand our sinfulness, we need to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, and we need to compare ourselves with his law, the moral law. And the Bible says this, that the law is our schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. In other words, we look at the law and we see that yes, we have coveted. Yes, we have lied. Yes, we're not keeping it like we should. We are lawbreakers. And that should be teaching us that we need a Savior. No one that's sick. No one that simply doesn't know that they're sick would go after a remedy. Before anyone needs to know that they're sinful, they need to see themselves for what they are, sick. And the way they see themselves sick is when they look at the law, and that law will expose to you that you haven't kept what God wants you to keep and that you need Jesus. Like I said to you before, it would have been a big favor for this woman, a great favor, that they would bring her and expose her, and that would bring her to light. A man of God once said, "Better our sins should shame us than damn us, and be set in order before us for our conviction, rather for our condemnation." How true is that? And it was a good thing that she came. Why? Because she had received forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. To bring things to light, to admit to God where we've gone wrong, that we've been living our lives without him. Notice in verse 10. Would you see verse 10? "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he had said unto her, 'Woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee?'" Can you just imagine the scenery with me today? Let's just stop for a moment and think a little on this in closing. Let's just think about what's going on over here. Let's think about it and use your imagination this morning, like as if it were a courtroom. And Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Judge of all, sitting in that courtroom, high and lifted up. And then you see the people that he was actually teaching, watching the court case happen. You see the accusers on the left-hand side. And then you see this lady being brought in the midst of the courtroom. Can you imagine her? Can you imagine her just her head down, her hair just really covering her face? Does not dare to lift up her face. Shameful, guilty, just, I don't really know what was going on in her life at there, but I try to imagine myself and put myself in her shoes. It's almost like what A Current Affair does to some people on camera. Is that they run after them and expose their sinfulness and expose what they've done. And perhaps some people would say, "Ooh, wow, look what they've done." The truth of the matter is they're not any better themselves, just haven't been caught. But she's right there in the middle. Set in the middle. And then Jesus Christ comes down away from the judge seat and walks on level ground. As a matter of fact, does more than that. Stands perhaps in between the accusing party and this sinner and goes down to her level. And whatever he wrote on that ground, she probably would have lifted up a glimpse and seen it and thought, "I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one." And then slowly, as Jesus utters those words, anyone without sin through. Judge. And then one by one, they get up, the accusers leave the room. And Jesus is left in front of all these people that he was actually teaching as the mediator, the advocate, the go-between. And that he'll look forward to dying on that cross in her place. And he says to her, "Where's your accusers? They're gone. They're out. Any of them condemn you?" And then she hears it. You say, "Hear what?" She hears it. And this big weight is lifted. "They don't condemn you. I don't condemn you." And he had a right to. He was the judge. Perfect judge, by the way. But he came down. He ascended. Became a man. All the way from heaven. To take upon a form of a servant. To die for her. And to die for anyone like her. Where are they? They're gone. You're forgiven. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the peace? Can you imagine the burden lifted? And then he says to her these words, "Get up, go, and sin no more." That doesn't mean that he wanted her to be sinless. No way in the world that any one person lives in Christ will be sinless, but they'll have a mind not to sin anymore. Anyone that's tasted that the Lord is good, anyone that has experienced the love of God, would have no heart to go on, live their life in sin again once they understand they've actually been redeemed from sin. She's been forgiven. She's been freed. Jesus sticks up for her. He is the mediator, if you would, the advocate. And he quenches the fiery darts of the accuser, the devil. And he shuts the mouths of those that are religious. And he just simply saves us from the curse of the law. Our mediator. Our savior. And there's no doubt this woman had no one else. Can you just imagine? Can you hear it? That tickle in her voice. "Has anyone condemned you?" "No, Lord. No one." It's like her voice is shaking. You got to understand that her situation would have been a serious one. Unfortunately, today sin is belittled. Sin is not looked at the way it is anymore. I mean, you go and live this immoral lifestyle, it's accepted and tolerated. You know the reason why people don't come to Christ. But she knew that her shame, she knew her guilt, but then she looked to the one that would have taken her shame and taken her guilt, and she was forgiven. "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. I came to give life and light, that you walk not in darkness anymore." Wow. Have you received him? Have you tasted? Have you repented? Are you convicted in your conscience to the point that you will convert, repent, trust the Savior? The worst thing that you can do here today is walk out these doors convicted. Yes, admitting that you're not any better, but not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not surrendering to what he has done on that cross. He said to her, "Go. Go sin no more." The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Any way that she can go and live a life that is pleasing to God is when she's in Christ, and through the Spirit of God, he'll help change her ways. Now, let me tell you something this morning. Jesus never said to her, "Go continue your shift. Go continue to do immoral things. Go continue in sin. Take my grace for granted." Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Go and sin no more. Don't go live a life of sin. Come and follow me." And by the way, there are many people that have come and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Their lives has been transformed. There was a preacher named John Wesley, and he was robbed one day from after leaving a service one night. A thief came and he robbed him, abandoned. And then John Wesley, the preacher, said, "Stop!" And the man just stopped and he said, "I've got something more to give you." And he was startled and surprised. And he paused. He says, "My friend, you're going to live a regretful life if you continue living like this. If you ever do regret the life that you live, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that these words would bear fruit. Later in life and over the years, one day Wesley was at the door greeting people, and this man comes, a Christian man, businessman, and gives John Wesley a handshake. He goes, "Thank you so much, man. If it weren't for you, I wouldn't be here where I am." And John Wesley said, "Don't thank me, my friend. Thank Jesus Christ, the one that shed his blood for you." A thief to a Christian. The one that took and robbed people now gives to people. Changed lives. Go, sin no more. And that's what a changed life does. A new life in Christ. You say, "Well, have you ever lived a life in such a way that you regret it?" Don't miss it. The very thing that you've done in your life that you may regret will be the very thing that may lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you ever lived your life where you've made a decision that changed the course in your life by one decision? Let me tell you something. God can redirect your life and you can have a new life in Christ. Have you ever lived your life with the fear of what people may say? He may hear it one day. Where is your accusers? Have you ever thought what God thinks about you and if he ever forgive you? And you may hear it. "I don't condemn you. I love you. You've done wrong. Yeah, you're a sinner. But I want to save you. I want to forgive you." You may hear it. God loves you. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to think about that this morning. I don't know if you've lived a life that you've regretted, a decision that you've made that will turn your life 360 degrees. Probably living in the fear of man and what they'll think of you. Maybe even thinking about what God will think of you and whether you can ever be forgiven. I don't know if you're in this room this morning, whether you care about the Lord Jesus Christ, his word or not. But for you that does, I'm talking to you. You may be here this morning and you say, "I'm not 100% sure I'd die and go to heaven, but I want to be sure this morning. I don't know for sure that my relationship with God is true. I don't even know if I have one. I'm not sure that I'd die and go to heaven." You say, "That's me. I'm a sinner. I understood the message and I need God's forgiveness. And I've never trusted him with all my heart. Yeah, I've known religion. Yeah, I know what Jesus can do. Yeah, I've heard the story. I probably was even baptized. But I have not born again. I have no relationship with God. I have no peace with God. I'm not living a new life in Christ." Maybe that's you this morning. You say, "That's me. Please pray for me. I want to trust Christ this morning. I want what she had. I want to be forgiven." Anyone like that, you say, "Please pray for me." You can lift up a hand and slip it back down. "I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure my relationship with God is real and true, and I'm not really sure, but this morning I want to be sure." So anyone like that, please pray for me. You may be convicted, but not converted. Please, I beg you this morning, please don't leave the doors like the Pharisees left, but come like this woman and call him Lord with a sincere heart, crying out for forgiveness and following the Lord. You say, "I want to do that. Please pray for me this morning." Anyone like that? You can slip up a hand and slip it back down. Anyone like that? Say, "Please pray for me. Please pray for me." Anyone? You say, "You're probably a Christian here this morning. And you've been challenged in such a way where you've realized that I could have ended up where this woman has ended up. I could have been in prison. I could have been. I don't want to look at people and judge them and throw stones at them or even begin to speak about their wickedness, because they're lost and they need a Savior. I want to do more to reach out, to love, to give a gospel tract. I want to do more to just drop those stones and reach out to people that are lost in sin. I don't want to judge people. I know where they are is because they're lost, and I know where they are is because they need the light of the world, the light of the Word, to open up their eyes. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I want to be more compassionate in reaching out others. Please pray for me. God, give me a compassionate heart. Amen. God bless you. God, please give me a compassionate heart. Anyone else, you say, please, Lord. Amen. Please. Amen. I don't want to be someone that keeps talking about, but I want to reach those people that I talk about. I want them to know the truth, and the truth can set them free, like I have been set free. I want to do more in reaching out to people. May God give me that compassion. You say, please pray for me. I want that compassion. Anyone else, please pray for me. Amen. Anyone else? Father, Lord God, we thank you so much for the blessed word of God. We thank you, Father, for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord God, for your grace. Thank you that you didn't give up on us. Thank you, Lord God, for your great love. Lord, like this woman, every single one of us in this room needs your forgiveness. And I pray, Father, if there be anyone in this room that hasn't yet trusted you as their Lord and Savior, that they'll come to know you and trust you. Yes, Father, convicted but converted, trusting in the finished work of Christ, knowing that the law only exposes my sin to bring me to Christ. Oh, dear God, I pray that you'd help them see their need and trust the Savior. Please, Lord, let them realize that we don't have much time left. Our years on this earth is not long to go. The Bible says our life is like a vapor. It appeareth and then vanisheth away. Father, life compared to eternity is just but like a drop in the ocean. Oh Lord, please communicate the need of the hour. Please don't let them go home comfortable and forgetting this message. Please, Lord, if they haven't trusted you and if they haven't had their assurance of their salvation, that you'd continue to minister to their heart. Father, I pray that they don't resist you, but they'll simply humble themselves, that you'd grant grace and salvation and forgiveness and restoration to their life. Father, I pray for those people that are crying out this morning for compassion, to lose their life that others may find it. Father, that they'll have the eyes of Christ to see people the way you see them, helpless, hopeless, in sin, lost. And that, Father, you'd show them that they were once in that place in darkness. Lord, I pray that you'd give them that compassion, that you'd help them to be a people that will light up for the glory of God, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of others. Father, we thank you once again for today. We thank you, Father, for the commitment of the parents, which would simply bring up Joseph in such a way that he'll come to know the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Please, Lord, I pray that they'll put feet and action to their words today. May God grant them the grace and wisdom to do so for the glory of God. Father, we love you. We pray that we commit this time together. And I pray for the tonight service, also for the word of God tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.